I want you to get your Bible out tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and I'm going to read out loud to you the first six verses. If you would, once you find 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read the first six verses. I'll tell you the title of this evening's sermon. I'm calling it The Absence of Love. Or you could call it How to Be Nothing. How to Be Nothing. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Simple sermon, but use it to make us better Christians, make us more like Jesus. Help us, Father, to get the concept and make it a part of our everyday lives, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon is about the subject of love. Let me get us to the very, very simple part of the sermon by just making a few introductory remarks. I think the topic of tonight is more important than anything that you've learned thus far in your life. You learned your ABCs, but I think the subject of love is more important than learning your ABCs. I'm glad if you have a high school diploma, a Bachelor of Arts degree, a Bachelor of Science degree, an Associate's degree, a PhD, a Master's degree, or you've got some technical diploma that hangs on your wall. But God said, if you don't learn to love, you're nothing. You're nothing. Isn't that amazing? The world doesn't see it that way. The world has all its ways of accomplishing things, and they don't really understand this thing called love. I think the topic of tonight's sermon may be the greatest missing quality among Christians of our day. You can expect it to be missing among the lost, but should it be missing among the saved? I think the topic of tonight's sermon, it's the backbone of a successful church. I think it is the backbone of a successful society, the backbone of a successful country. And if mankind is going to accomplish anything eternal or lasting, man's going to have to learn the quality of tonight's sermon, and that is love. It is the quality of qualities. It is the strength of strength. It's the best of the best. It's what you call the cream of the crop. If you don't have this quality called love, you're weak. If you don't have this quality called love, you'll find yourself lonely. You'll find yourself confused and aimless in life. Oh, you'll be guilty of being self-centered and directionless and miserable and hopeless and poor and unstable and empty and stingy. I think people of our day are starved for this thing called love. I think tonight's topic, it makes people strong. I think tonight's topic makes marriages strong and families strong and churches strong. I think the topic of tonight, it makes men strong and women strong. I think it's what would make a school strong and a country strong and our relationships of life strong. I think that the topic of tonight can take an uneducated person and make them strong. And may I say, it can take an educated person and make them strong as well. If you say, I'm weak, why don't you become strong in this subject? If you could become strong in this area of love, I'll promise you, you will escalate in life because God said, charity never faileth. God doesn't think the way we think, does he? Charity never faileth. I don't want to fail. I don't want to fail in life. I don't want to fail at what I do. Well, then God gave me, he gave me a recipe. He said, look, I'll give you something that you could do to keep you from failing. Love. Love. Wow, that is so powerful to me. Tonight's topic is one of not failing. You know, people strive for excellence in many areas of life. I would like to challenge you tonight to decide that you would like to strive for excellence in the area of loving people. Oh, moms and dads, there's a million and one things we ought to teach our children. There's so many things that they need to learn. Don't let them down. Teach your kids to love. You say, why? Because charity never faileth. Never faileth. And that's not a promise that's coming from a weak human being. That is a promise that is coming from the great God of the universe. Everything that He's ever said comes to pass, and everything that He's ever done was right and wholesome and strong. And God said, charity never faileth. I've been around a lot of educated people. You know, I think if you would like to really get a passion for something of value, get you a doctor's degree in love. In love. The topic is simple. And I'm not talking about the world's love. So much of the world's love is attached to lust, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of love that God is and what God wants from you and I as Christians. If I may, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, we just read it a few moments ago, the Bible tells us a lot of things about love. The Bible talks about love being generous. Did you know that it said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing? In other words, did you know that there are religious people that can give thousands of dollars, but God's saying, if you don't love, that means there are people that can give all sorts of things and they don't love. You can give. That doesn't mean you love. And just because you gave, you know, some people think, well, if I give things, that's proof of my love. Well, giving can be a proof of love, but you can give without loving. There are people that give just for the tax write-off. That's their thinking. They're not giving because they love God. They're giving because they get a tax write-off and it helps them financially. So in essence, it's self-centered and self-serving. But the Bible talks about love being generous and says love it says it suffereth long. It says that love is truthful. It says love is sustaining and love is trusting. Love is hopeful and love is enduring. There's a lot of qualities that are mentioned in regard to love. But there are also, according to the Bible, some signs that there is an absence of love. If you were listening there, God goes into there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He goes into a list and he says this. He talks about charity and he says it's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, doth not seek her own. In other words, God in 1 Corinthians 13 talks to us about what love is, and then he turns around and he tells us some of the things that love is not. Tonight, I'm going to zero in a little more on the subject of what love is not. It may help you to understand your love. It may help you to maybe qualify your love a little bit. I'm going to give you some signs of an absence of love in your life. And that's the title of the sermon, The Absence of Love. I really like the secondary title a little better, How to Be a Nothing, but really doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, so... But you know, you understand that God said, if you don't love, you've accomplished nothing, and it's a nothing. You've wasted your life. But there are some signs of an absence of love in life. We'll examine some of those things that show us the status of our love. And folks, people talk about love. I have to tell you something. Talk is cheap. It's cheap. Let me start a little list, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to give you seven or eight things that God says is they prove that there's an absence of love in our life. But the easiest thing that you can do in regard to this thing called love is say, I love you. That's easy. Who can't say, I love you? There's more to it than saying, I love you. That I love you is to be backed by something. This love, most people in this life think that love is a noun and love is a verb. Love is action. Owens chapter 2 says there's need to be proof in your pudding. How many of you ever heard the old saying, proof in the pudding? Let me tell you something. If you're going to love, it's more than just saying, I love you. There are people that say, well, I told God I love him. I'm glad you do. Does he believe it based on how you behave? I think the easiest thing about love is to say it, I love. But there's a little more to it than that. We're going to look at some of the things that God said. He said that's not what love is. And it'll help you to analyze your love. Now, if I were you, I wouldn't spend all your time during this sermon analyzing your husband's love or analyzing your wife's love or analyzing somebody else's love. Why don't you analyze yours? You've got your hands full of taking care of yourself. You just make sure you're doing the right thing. Let me show you some things that God said. These are signs of the absence of love. For instance, he said in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says that charity envieth not. In other words, he's saying envy, that's not love. We're not to exercise this thing called envy. So true love does not envy other people's successes. True love is not jealous. Let me say to you, if there is jealousy in your life, it is proof that there is an absence of love in your life. If you, if you're jealous of someone, the truth is if you love them, you wouldn't be jealous of them. If they have something nice that you want, if you love them, you would be glad they had something nice. But the fact that they have something that you want and the jealousy is there is proof that you're more concerned about you than them. And it's proving there's an absence of love in your life. So he said that charity envieth not. Envy is not a part of what love is. So if envy is present in your life, it's a proof that there's an absence of love. And God is trying to get us to purify our love. Let's go on. He said in 1 Corinthians 13:4, he talks about charity and says, vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not itself. Now, if I may, I'll use the word being boastful or boasting. So love and pure love and true love is not boastful. It vaunteth not itself. And what does the word vaunt? That is talking about lifting up oneself. I don't think true love, I don't think it's out to show off. I think that true love, if you truly love God, then you want God to get credit, and you want God to get glory, and you want God to get honor. It's not all about you. It's all about the Lord. It's all about God. And so when it talks about our vaunting, and true love does not vaunt itself, it's not self-promoting. It's not self-impressed. Hey, don't love well to get everyone to say that you love well. Love well because it's right to do. You say, I would love for my wife to say that I love her right. Now, I wish that every wife here could say of her husband, my husband loves me properly. But you don't love your wife so that she can tell someone that you love her. That's you looking for credit. Love her because it's right to love her. Love your husband because it's right to love him. Love God because it's right to love him. And the Bible says it's not boastful or it does not vaunt itself. So if our love is pure, if our love is what it ought to be, it is not full of jealousy. If our love is what it ought to be, it is not self-serving or self-impressed. It's humble. And then it goes on. And remember, boasting, if it's present, is proof that there's an absence of love in our life. Then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that charity is not puffed up. Puffed up. Now, what is that word puffed up? That has to do with our word conceit or arrogance or pride or vanity. All of those would be a part of that not puffed up. So in other words, if you and I are going to love right, we're not to be puffed up in our behavior. True love cares for others more than it cares for itself. Do you prefer others above yourself? You brothers and sisters, when you're at home and you're being stingy. Let me explain what's happening. When you're being stingy, when you're more concerned about you than you are your brother, or you're more concerned about you than you are your sister, your problem is you don't love them like you're supposed to love them. But within the church, we ought to love the brethren. In other words, we ought to be concerned about their need more than we're concerned about our need. That would fix most marital problems. If every husband was concerned about his wife more than he's concerned about himself, and every wife was concerned about her husband more than she is concerned about herself, we'd get along so much better, so much better. But conceit, its presence in your life is proof that there's an absence of love. So to whatever degree we are puffed up, to that degree, we're not loving. To whatever degree we are practicing envy, to that degree, we are not loving. To whatever degree we are vaunting or lifting up ourselves, we're boastful, to that degree, we're not loving. And so, there are signs of an absence of love. It's the presence of these negatives. And to whatever degree this negative is present in our life, to that degree, somebody's not being loved properly. So, we're not to practice envy. We're not to be boastful. We're not to be conceited. Then this next one I think is very important, especially in this day and age. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, speaking of charity, doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly. You say, well, preacher, what does that word unseemly mean? It's probably real close to our word rude. Rude. Just because they're a family member does not justify your rudeness. The word unseemly. True love is not offensive. Now, I'll say something and you'll think I'm meddling. There are husbands in this room that speak to your wife so rudely, it's amazing. And you know what? You would not be that rude to any other woman on the face of the earth. That's wrong. Because the one you love the most ought to be the one that you express that love to the most. The absence of that rudeness is the presence of proper love. True love, I think when it talks about do not be unseemly, if you really study that word unseemly, it's talking about not being offensive. Do you know there are ways to even differ with someone without calling them names and being nasty and vulgar and hateful in your delivery? In other words, if we're not going to be unseemly, we're not offensive, we're courteous, we're not rude, we're not vulgar. There is a gentleness in what we do. True love does not want to hurt. And so let me say to you, be careful that you're not rude to the people that you say you love, because God said, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. And remember, unseemly is offensive. It's a lack of courtesy. It is a rudeness that's involved in the relationship. So, if I'm really loving, I'm not envious, I'm not jealous. If I'm really loving, I'm not puffed up, I'm not vaunting myself. If I'm really loving, I'm not conceited. If I'm really loving, I'm not being rude, I'm not being offensive, I'm being courteous in life. We live in a curt world. We live in a very rude world. All you got to do is go out there and drive on the highway for a little while. Go down to the grocery store for a little while, and people are so rude and so curt. You say, Brother Owens, there's something, manners, y'all know what manners are? Manners are missing in America. What's missing in America is love. Because love produces good manners. Love produces a generosity. Love produces a kindness. And our country is in need of it. I was talking with someone earlier, and we were talking about how there are people rioting in our country again. Let me tell you all something. It does not matter who the president is. There's always somebody rioting about something. There's always somebody tearing up somebody else's property and burning things down and breaking out glass. And oh, why? We're rude. We're a rude country. If America would get her eyes back on God and love God again, you would have a lot of that be, it would be done away with. You say, I think it's all politics. I think it's the absence of God's influence and the love of God in our country. That's what causes that. If we loved right, we'd behave right. And we all say, boy, I wish our country would get right with God. Tonight I'm not preaching to our country, I'm preaching to you at your house. If you love right at your house, it'll help your marriage. And you love right at your house, and it'll help your relationship with your husband and your wife and your kids. And you young people, you teenagers, don't be rude to your mom and dad. Don't be curt to your mom and dad. You say, well, those are my parents. We're related. Being related gives you no license to be vulgar or rude or hateful. And that's an absence of love. If you love right, you're not going to behave yourself unseemly. But not only that. According to 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says that charity seeketh not her own. And that's talking about the subject of selfishness. Listen, love sacrifices for its object. Who has not heard that the fact that for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave. He was a giver because of his love. And love is selfless, and love is not selfish. And when selfishness is present, it's a proof there's an absence of love. So to whatever degree you're being selfish, to that degree, you're failing at truly loving. We're to be giving people. We're to be, in other words, you share. And you're good to each other. Now, so God, he's got this list going here. And he says there are some things that when you practice it, you are proving you're not loving right. He said when you practice envy, you're not loving right. And when you vaunt yourself, when you lift up yourself, you're not loving right. And when you're puffed up, that's arrogance. When you're puffed up like that, you're not loving right. And when you behave yourself unseemly, he's talking about rudeness, he said you're not loving right. And then when you're selfish, you are not loving the way you're supposed to love. So there are negatives that tell on us about our love. Somebody says, well, I love you, but they're as rude as the day is long. I think they're lying to themselves. If you love, these qualities, these negative qualities are not present in our life. And they're definitely not there in abundance. Let's go on. 1 Corinthians 13:5, he again uses the word about charity is not. It says charity is not easily provoked. Easily provoked. Let me explain what that really means. It's talking about being, now the word easily means quick. You know the difference between easy and hard. So God is actually saying it should be hard to provoke you. That is if you love. If you are, in a second I'm going to explain provoke. But God is saying, if you're easily provoked, there's an absence of love. Now, you say, provoked. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about being provoked to anger. It's talking about being provoked to temper. I think there's two teachings going on here. One is the term easily, and the other is the provoking. And it's talking about bringing the flesh out of you. So let me explain. If you love right, you're slow to respond in your flesh. If you love right, you're slow to let your flesh respond. So get this. You say, Pastor, I have a temper problem. Let me help you with it. Get your love where it needs to be. And love will help you with your temper problem. And now the word easily provoked, when it's talking about easily, have you heard people talk about they're easily ticked off? You're not supposed to be easily ticked off. You're not to be quickly tempered and quickly angered. It's not supposed to be that way. Well, but when God talks about easily, I think he's also talking to us about being easily shifted in our emotions. Can I tell you, our society needs somebody that's stable. Aren't we hungry to find something that's stable? You know, listen, let me tell you all something, and I don't want to offend you, but I want to tell you the truth. People shouldn't have to say, well, I wonder what kind of mood she's in today. What kind of mood he's in today. Watch approaching him. Watch approaching her. You know how they are. Well, I hope to shout. Brother Phillips, I hope to shout that people in my church don't say, I wonder what kind of mood preacher's in today. What's it going to be like today? Which emotion's coming out today? Which one's out of control today? And when it's talking about easily, it is talking about the persuasion of our emotions. And we're easily persuaded to go one way or another. Can I tell y'all something? Some people need to anchor themselves down and get yourself under control emotionally and love right. People around you, look, when you're all over the place, one day you're up, the next day you're down, you're unpredictable. You know it's hard for people to think that you love. They're too busy just staying out of the road. The Bible says, is not easily provoked. In other words, not quick-tempered, not angered easily. True love is not touchy. It's not constantly on the line. So true love wants to provide stability for its objects. To every man and to every dad, every husband, work hard at giving your family stable love. Stable love. Let every man here that's married, let your wife know you love her, and it is stable. You do not have to wonder, I love you, and I want you to know that I love you, and it is not changing. They need that. You know, your children need, they need to know that you love them, and it's stable. Don't be easily provoked. Don't be easily rattled in your emotions. Take the good things of Christianity and become solid and anchored in those things. And hey, one of the most important qualities, if not the most important quality as a Christian, is love. And so, I think when he says is not easily provoked, he's talking about being unpredictable and irritable in our love, but we have become stable in it. So, as we're looking at this thing of love, he said, now, if you're practicing envy, that shows an absence of love. If you're being boastful or vaunting yourself, he said, that's an absence of love. If you're expressing conceit or behaving in a conceitful way, he's saying, that's not what love is. He said, rudeness or being unseemly, that's not what love is. And selfishness, that's not what love is. And being easily provoked, that's not what love is. Now, there's a couple of others and we'll be done, but he also says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he says evil thinking is not what love is. He said, speaking of charity, he says, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Now, we've all heard at one time or another, but it doesn't help us, it doesn't hurt us to be reminded. Sin is when I practice a breach of the law, and sin primarily hurts me. But evil is when I go to hurting others. Evil can even be a conspiracy to hurt others. Evil can be when I plan to try to hurt somebody else's reputation, or I plan to hurt somebody else. Now, I want you to understand something here. It says, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, speaking of charity, if you're really a loving person, you don't think any evil. And I would say the average person, under the sound of my voice this evening, would say, preacher, I'm not doing any evil to anyone. That is not what this said. It said, thinketh no evil. In other words, you shouldn't even be thinking it. See, I'm a pretty good Christian. I thought about going after them, but I'm not going to. God said, thinketh no evil. You see, thinking is the step before doing. And if God can, He wants to keep you as far away from behaving evil as possible. Now, I have to admit, there are probably three or four times, and I don't want to feel like I'm exaggerating, but there are probably three or four times in my life where I thought to myself, that person is trying to destroy me and hurt me, and I know enough about them that I could destroy them 10 times over. I had to correct myself and say, Jeff Owens, what are you doing? How can you think about launching a desire to destroy someone? And I had to get myself in check. Say, why? Well, if I don't think it, I'm sure not going to do it. So let me warn y'all, what goes on in your head has something to do with your love. You need to be careful what you think. He's saying, don't even think that way, because thinking that way, if it kicks in, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, you get in trouble very, very quickly. And so, evil plots to hurt others, keep it even out of your brain. Don't think it. Because when you are thinking evil, there is an absence of love in your life. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:5 says of charity. It says, thinketh no evil. Then, finally, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, this is talking about sin, and iniquity is one of many words that describe sin, if you will. Now, folks, understand, true love, it hates sin. True love, now, it didn't say it hates the sinner, but it hates his sin. Now, here, I think God's telling us, if we really love, then we're going to want to stay away from sin. I think the more that sin is in your life, the less true love there is in your life. And so, be careful, the presence of sin results in an absence of true love. If you love God, then you're going to want to take the sin out of your life that hinders you from being close to God. If you love your children, let me recommend something to you. Get the sin out of your life. If you really love and you want to love right, you're not going to do it while you're in sin, while you're living in sin. But the words here are unique. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now the word rejoicing there. I mean, here's somebody that they're doing wrong, and they're not bothered by it. Matter of fact, they're having a good time with it. They're rejoicing in either their iniquity or the iniquity of someone else. That's a very dangerous thing. And when we are enjoying our sin, or if we enjoy somebody else's sin, God said there is an absence of love. It says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. So, listen, everybody here is a sinner. Two kinds of people in this room, saved sinners and lost sinners. You understand, after you get saved, you're still going to commit iniquity. You're still going to sin. But there is a difference. There are two kinds of sinners in this room that are saved. There are sinners that feel bad about their sin. They don't want to live that way. They feel bad. They're convicted about it. And there are others, they're not bothered by it. It's a joke to them. That's the dangerous one. Here it's talking about rejoicing in iniquity. Being okay with it. Not being bothered by it. I said this morning. There are church services all over the place where you go and they want to just pump you up emotionally and want everybody to feel good all the time. Now, I certainly want you to feel good, but I got to tell you something. Sometimes we just need to be told that we sinned and that we did wrong, and that you shouldn't feel good about that. That's to bother you. If you ever, and I wish nobody went home from church being convicted. You say, why? Well, you could come to the altar and get it taken care of and take your burdens and your sins to the altar and get it right with God. But I will tell you this, there are going to be times when you ought to walk out that back door and you didn't get your heart right with God, but the preacher said something that's getting all over your spiritual case, and you ought to be driving home saying, boy, that was rough. That was tough. Now, that bothers me. And every once in a while, all of us ought to toss and turn. Every once in a while, you ought to lose sleep. And every once in a while, you ought to be bothered and convicted and feel, hey, there are times you ought to feel bad about what you are. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Now, again, I want us to get it right, and I don't want us to be depressed all the time. But look, I mean, if you do wrong, God said there's a penalty for it. You're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity. You're not supposed to be happy with it. But remember, there's two kinds of saved sinners. There are saved sinners that are trying very hard to get away from that lifestyle. And they would say to God, I don't want to be there. I don't want to live like that. I made the mistake and I'm sorry and I feel terrible about it. And there are other saved sinners that are just living it up and they don't care. They're happy. They don't mind being backslidden. They would claim to be saved, and probably they are. They sure aren't acting like it, and they sure are not living on it. And God said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's not talking about you losing your salvation, but you're going to lose your joy and your happiness and everything else. But it finds its roots in a lack of love. Because the charity does not rejoice in iniquity. If you really love God, when you sin against God, though you have the security of the believer, it bothers you that you've sinned against God. But when it does not, and those of you that are backslidden right now, and you walk into church, and you paint on your happy face and everything, you want to convince everybody you're right with God, and you're not, and you know you're not, let me tell you something. Your problem is a lack of love. That sin that is existing in your life, you don't love God like you're supposed to, and you don't love people like you're supposed to, there's a lack of love. Because God said there are a lot of things. He said He gives us a list. He says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. He said there are all sorts of things that when you're not loving right, these things are probably present in your life. He started out and he said something that I thought is so, so powerful. If you were listening, he talks about love and what love is. But listen again to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. If we don't get this thing called love, we're really accomplishing nothing. This is one of the purest and most important qualities in the Christian life. Let's not miss it. The absence of love. Or how, you could call the sermon, How to Become Nothing. By just not loving like a Christian ought to love. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, we welcome you to the Savior. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible during the invitation time and help you to receive Christ as your Savior. Oh, I've got good news for you. God loves you. He loves you and He wants you to be saved. So if you're not saved, you come. Hey, Christian, are you practicing love? Look, the easiest thing to do about love is to say, I love you. That's easy. That's the easy part. The hard part is putting something behind that. The proof that goes along with the words. God proved His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He has proven His love. It's totally recognizable by anyone that would accept the truth. But you and I were to love. Would you say tonight, there are some behaviors in me that are not indicative of what God calls love. I've got to get some of that removed. I've got to get some of that out of my life. I've got to fix that because I would like to say I love, but I see those things. So there is an absence to some degree of love and its quality in my life because the negatives are present, which means the positives are being diluted or being hindered in my life. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, I think that God tonight has spoken to my heart, and there's some things about love I need to work on some in my life. It's obvious there's some things I need to work on. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? I need to work on some things about this subject of love. Excellent. Excellent. Fantastic. Well, we'll have an altar call. It won't be long. We'll be on our way. I realize just another simple sermon, but let me tell you something. If someone would get a hold of the fact that love will keep you from failing in life, the whole sermon will be worthwhile. Work on your love. It's what makes successful Christians. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? I think love will help you to get control of your emotions, and love will cause you to succeed where you were once failing. A lot of wonderful things about love. Love is generous. Love suffereth long. And love rejoices in the truth. And love beareth all things and believeth all things. And love is hopeful about all things and endureth all things. But then God came along and said, yeah, but there's some negatives too. Envy, jealousy, pride, all those things hurt your love. behaving yourself unseemly, offensive, rude, curt, unkind. And in this rude world, don't become like them. There'll be people that are going to be rude to you. There are going to be people who will be curt with you. There'll be people that won't treat you well. You need to keep a good Christian attitude. How to be nothing. God teaches us how to be nothing. Just fail at love. Failing at love equals becoming a nothing. Time through the song, if you will, Sarah, please. You say, preacher, how do I help my love? How do I work on it? Get you some scripture about love and memorize it. Find people that know how to love and watch them. Learn how it's done. Decide to make it a very important part of your life. And thank you, Sarah. If you'll look at me for just a second, I don't say this apologetically. I believe in the old-time religion. I believe in living right. I think sin is sin, and it's bad, and it needs to be preached against, and sins need to be named. I think we live in a very nasty world. I'm going to tell you something. When you believe in separation from the world, and when you believe in calling sin, sin, there's an element out there that thinks that's being mean. I don't believe that. I think that when we tell people about something that will hurt them, that's love. That's love. But if we're going to be old-time religion, we're going to stand for something, you know what they need to see? They need to see the love of God in our life. They may not like the message, but they ought to see that we are loving, good, kind people. Because if you're busy hating sin, and you're hating people along with it, you got a mess on your hands. That turns the world off. Oh, they're going to be turned off no matter what we do. But let's love people. Let's love God. Let's love one another. And let's hate the devil. And let's hate sin. And let's hate wrong. That combination is really unstoppable. That's the combination that God wants us to have. Jesus hates sin like nobody. I mean, there's nobody that hates sin like Jesus hates sin. And there's nobody that loves like Jesus loves. He is the perfect blend. And so, you really want to be old-time religion? Love like you're to love, so you can hate like you're supposed to hate. And that combination is unstoppable. It's better than peanut butter and jelly.